where it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. So now that we have seen and heard Paul's proclamation to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, we saw this last week, and it's profitable in its use, we now see a charge given to Timothy concerning how to use the Word of God. So, however, you know, before I address Paul's charge to Timothy here, I want to speak to the title that Jesus bears here in this passage, the Lord. There's a reason I'm going to do this. Matter of fact, it was 1 week after the resurrection. Thomas had been with the other disciples the week before, and he had expressed doubts when they told him that Jesus had risen from the dead. Remember that? You know the account. Matter of fact, you can start turning there to John 20, verse 26. Now he is with them, and Jesus appears, and Jesus tells Thomas to put his hand in his side, put his fingers in his hands. And then there's a confession that John makes here. Let's go to verse 26. After 8 days, John 20, 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of and said, peace to you. They said, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Folks, is he your Lord and your God? You believe, you know, all of the gospel? I hope so. I hope that we're not doing this for years and years and years, and then there's somebody in our church body that doesn't believe. But I hope you do believe. That the Greek word for Lord there is kurios. It means the one to whom a person or thing has supremacy or belongs. It is the one who has the power of deciding what to do with such a thing. It is the one who has control of such a thing. It was a title of reverence given to those who were superior. It was a title that slaves used for their masters. But that Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is the one. The one, the only sovereign. He's the one that controls all things. Do you believe that? Ephesians chapter 1, if you follow me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, which you worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, he is Lord. Colossians chapter 1, go into that book. In verses 16 to 19. We read, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so he is, of course, looking at this, Lord. Philippians chapter 2, he controls all things. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He controls all things. He is crowned with all glory and honor. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things, all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under, put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. 2 Peter chapter 1, going back to see what Peter says about the one who's crowned with glory and honor. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's Lord. The fact that he's Lord means not just that he's one, not that he's just in control of all things, or who was crowned with glory and honor, but he commands our allegiance. Because he is Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 would tell us that. Hebrews 5, 9 to be. Be exact. Hebrews 5, 9. What do we see there? And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We're supposed to obey him. He has all authority in Matthew chapter 28. We're supposed to obey him. He commands our allegiance. And he is defined in the book of Jude. Back here to Jude. He's defined in the book of Jude in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's defined as our only Lord, our only master in Jude. Now this means no other has the right to compete with him. Jesus is our one and only master. When I say he's Lord, that means he's in control of all of my life. It means I'm in absolute total submission to him when I claim him as Lord or announce him as Lord. He is the God who will come. This God, this Lord, if you look at our text, he's the one that's going to judge the living and the dead. Matter of fact, that comes up in the book of Acts. Also, if you go back here to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts 10, 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, why am I bringing that verse out of Acts? Because in our text this morning, you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Of course, we know that there's the great white throne judgment where he will judge every unbeliever, every sinner, in chapter 20 of Revelation. As judge, he will even test by fire the works of every believer. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, for the believer, that's not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment that deals with rewards. Okay, so concerning sin and death, the believer in Christ has already been judged and declared to be righteous. We know that from Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which says what? What does 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So with all so here's the reason why I wanted to just talk a little bit about Jesus being Lord. Go back to your text in 2 Timothy here. Back to the text. Paul's charge to Timothy is witnessed by the very one who is Lord over all. Notice how he says this here. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he throws in, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's really digging in there and saying, this is the Lord. This is who we answer to. This is the one who judges the living and the dead, Timothy. Now, it's not that Timothy didn't know that. But I think Paul is using this occasion to remind Timothy, so that Timothy sees the seriousness of the charge laid out before him. The charge to do what? Preach the word. Well, you know, Timothy, as I'm saying this to you, preach the word. You have a witness here amongst us. The one who will judge the living and the dead. The one who is Lord, Timothy. I think Paul is trying to make Timothy see the seriousness of the charge that's laid out before him. That word charge is used here as a forceful order. Okay, it's a command. It's the same word used, if we go back here to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So this command I give to you, you might have the word command there in your translation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge you therefore, charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. I command you, Timothy. We'd see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. The same word being used there. Remind them of these things, charging them, commanding them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So it's more than just, I'm giving you my opinion, Timothy. I'm charging, I'm commanding you. It is a charge that should be considered carefully by all, because it is given before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are speaking in his sight. When it says, Timothy, preach the word. I charge you, I command you to preach the word. But just remember, you have the audience of one. Every time I stand in this pulpit, folks, I am reminded, as, and you've heard how I describe what it's like when I'm preaching, But I know that I have the audience of one. I'm always speaking to the very one who wrote this. And it's very unnerving. It's very fearful. It's a scary thing to stand in this place and, Lord, let me have it right. Because I don't want to misspeak in any kind of way. So it's a terrifying thing. I think Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Timothy, remember who you're talking for. So Timothy, preach the word. Knowing this, that everyone who preaches or declares the word of God ought to be careful how it is presented. You better be careful what you say, what you do. Every time you open your mouth to speak for God, you better have it right. People's salvation can be hanging on the very words that you're using or what you say. You got a lot of preachers out there today, folks, that and I probably need to just hang it up. Because they're not preaching from the word anymore. Our text here reveals that not all preaching is the same. We need to be careful. There's a preaching that is sound, and there's a preaching that's not sound. The word, it says here, Timothy, preach the word. That the word there refers to the whole counsel of the Bible. Acts 20, verse 27. Let me go back here. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says this. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's the same thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. Preach the word. Preach every jot, every tittle, the whole counsel of God. Don't leave any part out. Don't add anything in. Preach the word, Timothy. The preacher's mandate is to be a man of the word. Pastor, preacher, what's your obligation? Your obligation is to preach the full counsel of God. It's not to tell fishing stories. There's a time and place for stuff like that. It's not to make people necessarily feel good or condemn people. It's to preach the word of God. This is what Timothy is being reminded of. Not of human philosophy. You're not supposed to stand at a pulpit and speak philosophy or and psychology, not of human wisdom or human education, but of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what should be preached. That's what should be taught. The message is to be the word of God alone. Timothy, preach the word. If the pulpits would just grab a hold of that truth, our nation would be a different nation today, probably. Preach the word. Don't go talk about a book somebody wrote. Don't stand there and speak on philosophy. Don't go up to the pulpit and start talking about how to have a better you. Go up to the pulpit, Timothy, and preach the word. By the way, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, where we were, that's going to require a lot of study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, the preacher's life is to be a lifetime of commitment to the study of the word of God. The church family needs to understand this and support the man, any man who's in the pulpit, the man of God, in his efforts to grow in the word. As a church body, you want a pastor who studies. Amen? And I'm not saying that because I'm in this position. If I wasn't here, you want a guy who can study, who diligently can study the Word of God, who can handle the Word of God. You need that today. Sound preaching. Because Timothy was in a time when there was a great amount of false teaching and false doctrine swirling around. And many people were leaving sound doctrine for an easier message. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Folks, if that was happening then, do you think it's happening today? They heap up for themselves teachers. They build the, they put all these people around them so they feel good about what they're learning. It's really easy now to heap up for ourselves teachers. I look at church today and I watch people, and it's amazing. There used to be, God calls me to a body and I am devoted to that body. I'll eat, drink, sleep, die with that body of Christ, and he put me in. Today we smorgasbord it. I go here because I like the singing. I go over here because I like the youth group. I go over here because they, you know, you can, you got a parking spot at a certain time. I go over here, and all week long I built my own church. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to those things, but we try to build up people around us to support what? Well, what does it say here? We're in a time when people aren't enduring sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and I'll go find them. I go find people who will say what I say. That's what we do. They believe what I believe. Instead of saying, let me find somebody out there who teaches the Word of God, knows the Word of God, and I'll follow that. Somebody who has sound doctrine. See, Paul wants Timothy to be a man of the Word. Timothy preached the Word. And it's much worse today, I would think. Preach means, by the way, to herald. It refers to a king's messenger to the people. He was to sound out the king's word with a voice that was loud and clear. So, a preacher, go preach the word, speak for the king, loud. Not to get attention, but to speak with that authority behind it. That's the word, that word preach there means. Timothy, not of human philosophy and psychology, not of human wisdom and education, but of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The message is to be the Word of God, Timothy, alone, nothing else. What would it be like today if pulpits were actually filled with men who spoke on behalf of God? Well, you wouldn't have the garbage you have in the churches. None of this stuff would be of perversions and things going on in the church and in the pulpit. They wouldn't be happening. Folks, you are a blessed people, not because I'm in the pulpit, but because the Word of God is used in the pulpit. I just want you to know that. Give all glory to Him. Nothing will take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. Nothing. Not a puppet show. Not dinners, not the certain kinds of music, not activities. Nothing will ever replace the preaching of the Word of God. And in Spurgeon's time, you know, the great downgrade, he was fighting against that back in the 1800s. They were, you know, people say, you know what, we got too much Bible, too much preaching. Let's shorten the time of the preaching of the Word of God and let's add something else. And we're trying to do it today. It is the means God has chosen to bring His people to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go with me over there. verse 21. What do we see here? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What does Paul describe as sound preaching? Notice it is preaching that is always ready to be proclaimed at any time. Look at our text. What does he say? Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So notice it's a preaching that is always ready to be proclaimed at any time. Be instant. Be ready in season and out of season. Seasonably or whenever the opportunity occurs, you're ready to preach, Timothy. So it is preaching that reveals really a degree of preparation. Study that shows one has given attention to reading, to doctrine. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. What's he say over here? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. What's Paul saying? Give yourself entirely to what? The word of God. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Quite a challenge to give Timothy. So, in its preaching that reveals a degree of preparation. You can tell if somebody studied to show themselves approved or not. But it also shows that they've been diligent in their learning. 2 Timothy 2:15, which we did already. 2 Timothy 3:14. What do we see there in 2 Timothy 3:14? But you must continue in the things which you have what? Learned. And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, it is a preaching that is able to convince men of the truth of the gospel. Excuse me. And their need for Christ. This kind of preaching holds the bright light of the word against the blackness of sin. It exposes it for what it is. So when Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Think how the word of God can be used to convince somebody. What? Well, they might be in sin or whatever the case may be. See, this is how Paul preached in the synagogues. He preached the very same way he's telling Timothy to preach. If you go back here to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them in the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. But notice how he does it, okay? It was his custom to go in and reason with them, and then explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer. That was his style of preaching. Acts 19, go over to Acts 19, verse 6. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So when he tells Timothy, he goes, Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince. Your job is to be a preacher. Convince them that this is true. Well, folks, the word will do that itself. Paul didn't have to try to lie or manipulate. The word of God will do that itself. Convince, rebuke. It's a preaching that rebukes, to admonish or to charge sharply. Rebuke for sin. You know, some people you have to gently rebuke. Some you have to handle them in a very rough way. Some people privately. Some people publicly. But Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Be ready to rebuke using the word of God. See, Timothy's sin must be confronted before sinners will be convicted sometimes. You know, Paul charged Titus this way. Matter of fact, go to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Timothy, handle the word with authority. Preach the word. It's a preaching that exhorts. You can use it, Timothy, to encourage and to strengthen by preaching doctrines such as the promises of God. You can preach about peace. You can talk about his pardoning sin or mercy or grace. Or you can preach about forgiveness. You can preach on righteousness, Timothy. You can talk about salvation or how Christ has done all of these. You can use it to exhort one another. It is a preaching that is doctrinally, you know, as he says here in verse 2, it says, exhort with convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine. Preaching in a way that is instructive, in agreement with the doctrine of scriptures, which are profitable for that purpose. Which if we look back at 3:16, what did he say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's sound preaching, Timothy. But what is unsound preaching? If you go to verses 3 to 4 here, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Okay? "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." But there's unsound preaching. It is the preaching that does not endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? A solid biblical truth supported by Scripture. That would be what I would call sound doctrine. But Paul had already warned Timothy of these kind of people. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses, 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Is that happening today? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, keep in mind, that's the category of false teaching. Anything that would line itself up against the Word of God and be false would be what? Well, it would fall into deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Somebody standing in the pulpit and they're not preaching the word true, if it's not right, is it a doctrine of a demon? Yes. Is it deceiving? Yes. Well, notice this. They will want to hear things according to their own lust, according to their own desires. They will find teachers, as I said earlier, to preach what they want to hear. And it's sad to say, it's probably a teaching that's there that would more entertain and compromise than to instruct in truth. This kind of preaching will always draw those who have itching ears, people who love to have their ears scratched and tickled with smooth things, such things that are pleasing, agreeable to the natural man and to the carnal mind. They will even love to hear preachers sometimes, but still never, preachers that are preaching the truth, but still never do anything with what they hear. And you look back to Ezekiel, go back here to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So in our time today, it's not just people that are looking for their ears to be tickled with false teaching or false doctrine. There are those out there that just would come and sit here today and say, oh, that was such a lovely message. You know, what was it? Where is he? Brent. Where is he here today? He comes up to me one day. He goes, you know what's really great about you, Pastor? Your voice is so soothing. Yeah. But there can be people like this, too, that just show up to church and they hear just a wonderful experience, wonderful thing, but they never hear the words, really. They never do what God says to do through the scripture that they might hear. So there will be plenty of teachers willing to accommodate these kind of people. The sad thing is that people will turn their ears away from the truth. That's where we are today. Okay? People turning their ears away from what is true. Looking at the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and deciding for themselves, this isn't what I want. I want something more soothing. I want something more, that makes me feel good. See, the truth of God will no longer be an interest to this person. They will be turned aside to fables and believe any kind of nonsense that comes along. And I'm amazed at that. I see that in Christendom. I see there'll be something that comes along. It doesn't matter who writes the stuff. If it sells in a movie, the next week it's a Sunday school lesson sold in a Christian bookstore. And people jump onto it like it's the next best thing since sliced bread, and the whole thing could be full of just garbage. But we're always looking for something new, instead of staying with the old ways, staying with the Word. Timothy, watch. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What Paul is telling Timothy here is, walk through life with your eyes open, Timothy. Watch for the wolves that would destroy the flock. Don't quit. No matter how hard it gets, Timothy, you preach the word. Evangelize. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what Timothy really was, an evangelist there. That word evangelize is or evangelism is the goal of every part of ministry, really. It's the goal of every sermon should be to be geared towards that, to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sermon I preach, every Sunday school lesson taught, every home Bible study taught, everything, whether it's in the grocery store line, when we talk about God, everything we talk about in doctrine should be geared towards pointing men and women to Christ. Let nothing hold you back, but go with God. And when you preach, watch. Look what he says here. Says, but you be watchful, verse 5, in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. So watch. That word watch means to abstain from wine, actually. It means to be sober. It is a call for the man of God to be alert, to walk through life with his eyes open. You know, and what's the preacher to watch for? He's to watch for the wolves. Timothy, stay alert. These things are going to happen. Endure afflictions. You know, serving God is not the easiest life in the world. But it has been said that those God who would use greatly, he first hurts them deeply. And I've found that to be true. You know, if you want to be, my wife used to say that to me all the time, you want to be used greatly, he has to first hurt you deeply. And he does. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy, while the Lord has not called, you know, for us, not called you to the ministry of full-time evangelism. He has called you to evangelize. The goal, as I said, of every part of our ministry, the goal of every sermon should be to point men and women to Christ. Whether you're in the pulpit or out of the pulpit, you're to be striving to bring people to the Master. There's application for us here. This isn't just for Timothy. We get application here. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. But here's the key. Let me end right here. The key to all this is preach the word. Preach the word. Nothing can change the life of a human being except the word of God. Preach the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a look into this passage, Father. There's much more that can be said for sure. But Lord, I thank you for the challenge laid out before us to preach the word. It was told to Timothy. Certainly there's application there for us. It's not philosophy or psychiatry or psychology or any other thing that man has that's going to change the heart and the mind of a person. It's your word that changes that. So, Father, help us to preach your word.